Turning your Bibles to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, I'm going to start reading on verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and accept all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you gave us. Lord, I pray that you open up our eyes to see it and our hearts that we might understand it. We pray that we might take it to heart. We pray, Lord, that we apply it to our lives. Father, we pray that you direct us, convict us, and help us to look at things the way you do. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. And we pray like that this morning, my Father, that you would be lifted up and magnified, that you might draw men unto thee. We thank you, we love you, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Notice verse 17. He says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. And you know, the next verse he goes on to say, I comfort him. And it seems to me like God is speaking to two individuals, completely different. Because on one, he is smiting one and he's comforting the other. Or could it be that maybe Israel is schizophrenic, that they have dual personalities? I've seen a lot of those in my time. But could it be also that he's addressing the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, the known also as Israel, and also the southern kingdom, which is Judah, the two other tribes that were in existence at that time? Could he be speaking to the same person, but different individuals? And of course, we know that there is such a thing as the spiritual man and also the natural man. The natural man is the one that's not saved. He follows the dictates of his heart. The spiritual man is the one that follows the Lord. And of course, the Bible tells us quite a bit in the New Testament about those two. It could be that that's who it is. He's talking to those that are saved and those that are lost. For those that are lost, is going to be real bad when they go into captivity to those that are saved. Like those that went and they still serve God while in captivity. It's going to be a much better. God will comfort them. And we see that in the books of the Old Testament, the prophets, like for example in Daniel, we see how God blessed those that were still His. But verse 17, this man is covetous. This man follows his own heart. And God smote him and hid himself from him. And that's the lost person. God spanks the lost person because he's angry with the wicked all the day long. Now, the reason that he spanks them is not just to spank or because he hates them. He spanks them in faithfulness. He spanks them in love. He spanks them because that's the only way we listen. And this is our lives. This is the way we are too. When I read this, it makes very good sense to me. On the other hand, I see verse 18. This man is being washed. This man is being healed. This man is being led by God and comforted by God. And it's amazing how the Lord put it, you know, like He's speaking to two different individuals. And it seems not to make sense, but it makes very good sense. Because at the same time, when I look at this, I'm looking at Israel. That's how they were. Not everyone was wicked. A lot of them believed in God and trusted in God. And a lot of them were not. The majority were not. And that's how it is in this world. Most people are on the way to hell. This is why Jesus said they're on that white road that leads to destruction. And those that are on the narrow road, the one that leads to life, there'd be few that find it. So we see here that this is a story of Israel, God speaking to Israel, but He's also speaking about you. He's speaking about me. This is exactly what happened to all of us. I know I was on my merry way, following the dictates of my heart, doing that which I wanted. And it wasn't until God smote me, until He knocked me down. The Bible gives a very good story. Jesus gives it in the story of the Samaritan. He is just going down the road. He's fleeing from Jerusalem, going to Jericho, from the blessed city to the cursed city. And as he goes, he says that somebody attacked this guy. They knocked him down. They beat on him. They wounded him. They left him there half dead. And that's exactly what happens to our lives. Nobody cares for you. The priest came by, he didn't care. The lawyer came by, he didn't care. Not until the Good Samaritan came, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that had to wind up binding him and cleaning him up. Giving him the Holy Spirit. Cleaning him with His blood. But this is a picture of Israel. It's a picture of me. It's a picture of you. We all were going down our merry way in our way of life, going down our road, getting away from God as far as we could, following our heart, doing that which pleased us. And then here comes Satan, and he knocked us down and left us half dead. And it wasn't until the Lord came and He wind up having to revive us. He took care of this man, and then He went and paid the innkeeper. He says, here, I'm giving you for 2 days. And if it's more, I'll pay you more when I come back. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, isn't it? Maybe He's saying, I'm coming back in 2,000 years. And if I wait a little longer, I'll take care of that too. So we don't know when He comes, but the thing is, He does teach us that He's coming back in 2 days. And that's what He did with this man. He took care of him. Also, I just want to make the point also that he does say in there that the man was half dead. And I remember when I got saved, me and my wife, we were going everywhere trying to listen, learn everything we could. We were hungry for the Word. We were going anywhere we'd see a tent. We'd stop and we'd go out there and go listen. It would be Pentecostal. It don't matter to us. The Word of God is being preached. They got a Bible. I want to see what God has to say. They say, okay, this church is in Spanish. They got a revival. We were there. We were everywhere we wanted to hear, and it wasn't one of these churches, a good church, that one of their missionaries came out and he preached on the Samaritan. And I remember very clearly, I didn't know the word that well, but I believed God's word. And he was saying, yeah, the Bible says that he left this man half dead. There is no such thing as half dead. You're either alive or you're dead. There's no such thing as half dead. The thing is, that's what God said. Amen. I just believe what God said.
Right.
Not only that, but I had come across a lot of people that were half dead. In my job, I came across people that had been stabbed, they had been shot. Some of them made it and some of them didn't. They were half dead. And that's how the devil left us also half dead. The Bible also speaks about that when you're lost, you might think, well, I'm alive. Because, yeah, you're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. So yeah, you can actually say, yeah, I was half dead. But that's why it's so important. If you can't understand something in the scriptures, don't worry about it. Don't try to pretend you're smarter than God, and why would God say this, and why would God say that? Big deal. That's what God said. Just accept it if you don't understand it. No problem. None of us do. We all struggle with many things. We have to study things quite a bit. Brother Kincaid has said many times, I don't understand everything, I just believe it. That's the same way I think. There's a lot of things I can't understand, but you know, if God said it, I'm going to believe it. So this is the same way here. One of them will be taken care of. The other one, he's not. God is hiding himself from it. And you don't want to be in that position where God is hiding from you. Now notice also on verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. You know, covetousness is something, some people pronounce it covetous. I know Mark and Bettina used to say, no, it's not covetous, it's covetous. So I don't know really which one it is, but you know, that's what it is. The thing is, God said you shouldn't be covetous. And that's also something that I see, that we're all covetous. You see, the thing is, we don't see each other's heart. We all put on an air of spirituality that we are real good and we don't do anything wrong, but we don't know the heart, and the heart is deceitful. The heart is wicked. And when God tells us that and he hates it, he's going to send them into captivity. Last week I was talking about lies, and mainly because, you know, Christians, we lie left and right, just like drinking water. And there's no doubt in my mind that we're just as covetous as Israel. When I see that God was very upset, and you look up the word covetous, covet, and all of those words that coveted and so forth, you go through the whole Bible, you find out God's very mad at those people. To us, it's no big deal. I was the other day, I go door knocking with two different brothers, and one of them just bought a brand new 2010 F-150 Super Crew Black. And I said, man, I got two new cars. But I saw his truck, and I said, man, you're driving my truck. Let me look at it. See what my truck looks like. The thing is, why are we like that? You know, somebody gets a bigger house, or they got a real nice garden, or whatever it is, a better gun, a bigger gun, a rifle. We all covet each other. Oh, man, I wish I'm going to give me one, too. And the thing is, I'm thinking, you know, well, what were they coveting? You see, it was in the old times. It wasn't like, he's driving a better car than me, or drives a faster camel, or I don't know what it was. But the thing is, you know, what can you covet? I want you to just turn to Jeremiah 6:13. 6:13. And look at the indictment that Jeremiah has on Israel. On verse 13, chapter 6. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Everyone. Not a single one was left out. And the thing is, my friend, we're no different. They're just as bad as we are. As a matter of fact, I think we're worse than them. Because every time you see some movie star, like Elvis Presley. I remember in those times when Elvis Presley was alive and he was very famous, every kid in school, they had to have a haircut just like him. We all carry big sideburns. You know, we all want to copy. That's what we'd like to be. We'd like to be as handsome as he was, as rich as he was. And even today, there's always somebody trying to copy somebody because we covet, we want, we lust after those things that somebody else has. And of course, the Lord says in here, I'm going to be spanking you. We're no different. We're no better than them. If every one of them was covetous in their time when they really didn't have much, and I can just imagine they all probably dressed the same. They all wore the same robe. Maybe somebody had a more fancier robe around their waist, I don't know. And you might say, well, I want something better than that. But if they were all covetous, then that means we're even worse. And it's a sin of the heart. Nobody sees it. So when somebody's walking around and they speak real good and act real good, we don't know their heart, but God knows it. And God has already said they're all covetous. And God hates it. It's an abomination to God. And that's what you wind up finding out. The Apostle Paul also made a comment about that. He says on Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I had not known lust, except for the law said, thou shalt not covet. Covet means you want something else, the same thing as lust. You want something that don't belong to you. God hates it. And we're all guilty of that. But I just want you to know that it was for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. We need to be very careful. Even though we can say, well, I like his truck, but, I don't want it for me. I just like it. And maybe we can justify ourselves and we can let it go like that, but God is very serious about this crime. But look at 57:19. Back to Isaiah 57, verse 19. He says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. You know, you read something like this and God is going to speak to him that is far off and to him that is near. And some people just have a hard time trying to reconcile. How can he speak to somebody far and near? How can he preach peace to the far and the near? And it's just like Jehovah Witnesses used to always bring up to me, when it says in the scriptures that that every eye, when God comes, every eye shall see him. And they would always say, now how can I see him and those on the other side of the world see him also? The thing is that they don't understand who God is and what he can do. But God is almighty. And if he says, when he comes, every eye will see him, every eye will see him. It's that simple. I don't know how he's going to do it. It don't matter to me. That's what he says. And when he says here that he's gonna preach peace to them that are far and to those that are near, it's the same thing that Paul said. The things that we find in the scriptures and in the Old Testament, just about everything is confirmed in the New, and vice versa. So when you read something here, what does that mean? Paul also tells you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. I'll read it to you. He says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus came, he came to preach to those that were nigh, that was the Jew. To those that were afar off, that was the Gentiles. To those that were near, that were nigh, those were present. To those that were afar off, those were those afar off in the future. That's to us. The thing is that what God came to do, he preached to those that were nigh and those that were far off. And he preached peace to me and as well as he preached to the Jew. So we see here that what God says is extremely precise. He doesn't make mistakes. He preaches to all of us. And that's exactly what he's bringing. He's bringing peace to all people. But look at verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. You know, you look up the word wicked, and throughout the Bible, and I went through every single word I could find. I just chose a few, but what I find is that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Also in Psalm 32:10, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Isaiah had already said it before in chapter 48:22. He said, there is no peace unto the wicked. And you know what struck me was that I have heard many times people saying, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And I've heard throughout the years many good Christians say those things. And I've looked it up. There is no such verse. Amen. That God loves the sinner and is angry or hates the sin. He loves the sinner but hates the sin. The thing is that the Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No doubt, God loved the whole world. He didn't want nobody to perish. But he put on also right there that whosoever believeth on him. So he died for all of us. He didn't want none of us to go to hell. But at the same time, the one he's saving is the whosoever who believes in him. The Bible is very plain. When I begin to read who God loves, is those that love Jesus. And you love, if you do my commandment, then you love me and my Father will love you. So what I see here is that God is angry with the wicked. That's not bad. If God is angry, so... The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. You can be angry. And God is angry and he had all the reasons to be angry. It tells you in here. What does the wicked do? He's spewing out like a troubled sea. Nothing but mire and dirt comes out of his mouth. Don't you expect God to be upset and to be mad and to be angry? That don't mean he hates them. But he has a right. God is pure. God is righteous. God is holy. God is love. He's not too happy with the wicked person. And that's why over and over his God is angry with the wicked every day. So what I see here is that, it's just like as a parent. I've had, 4 kids. One son and 3 daughters. And I spanked every single one of them. They all upset me at one time or another. And all of them many, many times. I spanked them many times. But I never hated them. I was doing it because I loved them. I cared for them. I wanted to correct them. I didn't want them to make mistakes later on in life. I had to tell them when I say no, it means no. And I had to spank them. The matter of fact, the Bible says if you don't spank, then you hate them. So I had to spank them, but I didn't hate my kids. And that's what parents do. The Lord also spanks his children. That's what he tells you. He will spank everyone whom he loveth. He chastens. So we see that just because he's angry with the wicked doesn't mean that that he hates the individual. He wants him to get saved. And which one of us was not a wicked person before we got saved? We were wicked to the core. We were on that way, way also on our way to Jericho, from the blessed city to the cursed city. We were also doing our way and following our heart. And it wasn't until God had to spank us, and this is the only way we learn. The psalmist says this is David, in Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." That's me. I was going in my merry way, and as long as you don't get bothered and everything is good, you keep on going until you wind up dying and going to hell. Then you're going to say, "Oh, how come somebody didn't tell me? How come I wasn't rebuked? How come I wasn't stopped on my tracks?" And of course, now that we're saved, those that are saved, we say, "Man, I'm glad he witnessed to me. I'm glad he gave me a track. I'm glad he wasn't afraid of me and wasn't afraid that I might cuss him out or do something else. And he went ahead and gave me a track, and I got saved." That's why he says in Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." This is the psalmist. This is my thoughts. This is the thought of everybody that has been saved by God. We were all on the wrong track. We were all doing that which was wrong. We had come into this world already half dead. We needed to be born again. And this is the only thing we understand. Yeah. We're just like the horse. Somebody needs to pull us with the rein. Somebody needs to guide us and direct us. Otherwise, we'll just go straight on to hell. And then there's no coming out. There's no leaving because of good behavior or because of probation. Once you're there forever. And this is very sobering. But let me read to you now chapter 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin." You know, it's amazing that God is telling Isaiah to go and preach out loud. Don't spare. Just go ahead and tell them, don't pull back any punches. Don't, skip around like going around the tulips. You need to just go straight ahead. Tell them what it is. Tell them what they're doing. And yet, Isaiah had been told, when he begins to preach in Isaiah chapter 40, because you got the first 39 books, which is a representation of the law, the first 39 books in the Bible, and then comes 40. This is equivalent to the book of Isaiah. That's the 40th book in the Bible. And immediately, it seems like it changes. Immediately, God tells Isaiah, comfort ye my people. This man is told to comfort his people. And yet he comforts his people by rebuking them, reproving them. That's what he does, and he's the comforter. But you know, when Jesus came in John 17, verse 8, he also told us, "It's necessary that I go, that I might send you the comforter, the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "And when he come, he will reprove the world of righteousness and judgment and sin." Can you imagine? He's coming to comfort me. This world thinks that we're only supposed to preach. God loves you. He will hug you when he comes. He don't care what you're doing. God just loves you. The thing is, that's not what I see in the scriptures. Isaiah is being told, say it out loud. Make sure they don't make a mistake. He tells another prophet, write it plain, that when they read it, they'll understand what is being said. We're supposed to be plain. You don't spare not. Lift up your voice. Let them know what they're doing. And he was supposed to bring their sin to their faces. Because, you know, my friend, that's the only way we'll ever find peace. We need to know we're on the wrong way. We're on the wrong track. We're on the wrong road. We need to change. It's not God that has to change. We have to change. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent, to come and reprove and to come and rebuke. And it's of righteousness and judgment and sin. And that's what Isaiah is saying. You read before, you read after. He's still continuing to get after them and to reprove them and to correct them and to tell them, this is what you're doing. This, you need to change. You need to repent. God will comfort you, but you need to change your heart. Now, when John the Baptist came and then introduced Jesus, immediately he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't come in to tell the people of Israel, look, God is love and he's coming and y'all get in line. He's going to be hugging everybody today at 3 o'clock. Everybody, he'll be patting in the back. No, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And these people were repenting. They were bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance. When Jesus came, the author of our salvation, the God of love, the maker of heaven and earth, when he came, did he come just to hug people? He says, no, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's exactly what he came to do. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. In season and out of season, and then he tells you, this is what you preach. He says, reproof, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Notice the order. Reproof, rebuke. Because if you're not, what good does it do to tell you God loves you? You're on the way to hell. You're a sinner. You're doing everything that's wrong. You're following the dictates of your heart. But and then all you hear is God loves you. Then you feel, well, I guess I'm okay. Why should I repent? Why should I look? I mean, if God loves me, there's no need. But being told, being rebuked, being reproved, that is love, because you're being told, hey, you're on the wrong track. This is your sin. You need to give it up. You need to accept Jesus as Lord. And then you will find the comfort. Then you will find the peace that passes all understanding. We have to have this order. This is what the Bible teaches. And it's upsetting, not upsetting, but it's amazing to me that people get upset and say, well, at Oak Knoll, they always preach rebuke. They always reproof. They always, the thing is that this is what God commands. Right. Now, if you're saved and you're not into those sins that are being called out, the covetous, the liars, the idolaters, all these things, then why should it bother you? Ever since I got saved, it didn't bother me. The harder the preaching, the happier I am. Yeah, when somebody talks about we'll be out of here pretty soon, the Lord will take, I'm happy with those things. So when I see the hard preaching, it don't bother me, because I've got peace with God. And this is the way we all should be. So somebody who complains, I don't like it, it bothers me, then do something about it. You need to get peace with God. The only way you'll get peace is if you come to Him His way. In other words, repenting of your sins. But I want you to notice that He says, spare not. So you cannot be afraid as a preacher to be pointing out the sins that you believe are being committed. And pastors, many times, we get to hear of things that are going on, people that are falling away, sliding back, things that we suspect are happening. And we read the stories. We preach from the scriptures. It's already there. All we have to do is preach God's word. That's what He commands us. God knows the hearts of everybody. And many times we think, well, this ought to apply to so-and-so. And no, it applies to probably 10 more people here. The thing is, only God knows. The preacher has to be faithful. He can't be just dancing around the tulips. You have to preach what the Bible says. You spare not. But also, look at verse 2. Chapter 58, verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Did you notice that? His audience is religious. His audience is those that are doing the work of God. That means that many times in the church we're preaching to the choir, like many times people say, these are all the saved. Yet God knows the heart. And He says, this is the choir. This is the religious bunch. When Jesus came, isn't that what He also did? He went to the choir. He went to the elders. He preached at the synagogues. And they rejected Him. This is where you truly find out who is saved or who isn't. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Yeah. This guy was zealous. And that's what God is telling Isaiah here. Preach it to these guys. These are the ones that delight in God's word. They delight in His ordinances. They draw close to me. But God knew the heart. And just like when Jesus was here, who did He get upset with? The religious bunch. The Pharisees. The scribes. Paul says, I bear them record. In other words, he's saying, I was like them. I was one of the bunch. I was zealous. But I didn't care for the things of God. In his heart, he was just plain religious, trying to get to heaven by works, and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith only. You know, when we got saved, I had already read the New Testament twice. I had read a lot of the Old Testament, and I was really going fast, trying to learn so much, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I used to belong to a false religion. We used to be in the choir. And of course, I'm glad, I know that they were glad when we left. But we used to sing in it. And we were close friends to a lot of those people. These were people that would raise their hands and praise the Lord. These were people that also carried the Bible. They went to the charismatic meetings. We started going there. This is all our friends, but when we decided, as you know, that we needed to leave, we needed to be in truth, we needed to leave, we realized this is a false religion. I didn't want to just abandon my friends. I loved them. So we went to visit every single one, every one of them. We went to their homes. And I said, I want to talk to you. And I talk to each one, and that's what we all should do. That's what Isaiah is being told, witness to these people, amen, this religious crowd. You need to talk to them. The only way you're going to find out if they're really or seeking truth, you'll find out when they see how they respect the Word of God. I went and told them their sin. I told them about the idols that we were worshiping. I told them about Mary worship, that it was bad. I told them that it was only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and I did it with a lot of love. Amen. Not a single one accepted God's word. They all rejected it. They all got upset. They all got mad. I still kept going. One after another, we visited every single one and we talked to them. But that's how it is. Even later on, that I had been saved for several years, they asked me if I would debate the highest ranking Catholic priest in San Antonio. I said, I'll take him. That was Virgil Elizondo. He was in charge of the San Fernando Cathedral. He had his own mass on Sundays. He's the one that they came for. Every time there was any debate about anything, they come to the guy in charge of San Fernando Cathedral. He's in charge of the Assumption Seminary right now. I debated that man and we went and got in front of the cameras. I had the Bible and I had the Vatican Council book. He came with nothing. And when the battle began, he could not say, well, over here on the Bible, he didn't have nothing. He came to the battle without a sword. And I knew I had him. I had him cornered. Because if he would answer the questions according to the Bible, I was going to show the Vatican Council contradicted him. If he had gone the way of the Vatican Council, I was going to show him the Word of God contradicted him. I had him between a rock and a hard place. The rock being the Word of God. He could not escape, so he wouldn't answer. He said, no, you answered. No, I'm asking you. No, you answered. Finally, after three times, I said, okay, I'll answer. I know why you don't want to answer. But the thing is, my friend, he was a religious man. I didn't back down. The Bible says, don't spare. Tell them the truth. Tell them what they're doing wrong. They need to be confronted. And then it's up to them what they do with it. But let me read to you it's 58. I'm going to read on verse 3. 58, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and excite all your labors. Let me just tell you that what God is talking about right here, he's talking about some hypocrites who fasted, but it was only just to put on a show. It was only they wanted, how come you're not paying attention? How come you don't see me? That's why when Jesus saw them out on the later on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he says, Be not as the hypocrites. He says, because they disfigure their face that they might appear unto men to fast. In other words, they change they draw long their faces, try to make it seem like they're really suffering, because that's one of the things that God had said in the Old Testament. He had told that to the Jewish people. They needed to fast, and there were some reasons for it. But it was not the one that they were doing. It was not for a show. God said, don't make it look like everybody's watching. Don't be like the Pharisee in the book of Luke, who began to say, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. It's not so that you can put on a show. It's only between you and God. Isaiah is dealing with hypocrites just the same way that Jesus did. But what we have in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 29, God had already given a command. He says that on the seventh month, on the tenth day, you shall afflict your soul. This was for the Day of Atonement. This was to afflict your soul, and it was mainly to do some things. We find in here in chapter 58, what was the purpose of the fasting? He tells you in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's the purpose of fasting. It is, if you're having to loose the bands of wickedness, in other words, if you're having a struggle with some kind of sin, regardless of what it is, I don't have to put a name to it, but if you're having problems, you might want to fast. What God is looking for is your heart. He wants you to afflict, and maybe the only way to your heart is to the way of your stomach. The thing is that if you're having problems and you need to break some bands of wickedness, whatever it is, then why don't you afflict your soul a little bit? That's what God is talking about. He says to undo heavy burdens. Maybe you're going through some real heavy burdens. Marital, financial, it can be of all kinds and magnitudes. The thing is, if it's heavy for you, That's fine. God will hear you. You can also fast for that. To let the oppressed go free. This is what it says here in the scriptures. To let the oppressed go free. Maybe you're oppressed. Maybe your daughter is. Maybe your husband is. Somebody's oppressed. You want him to go free. You want him to go to turn loose. You want the devil to get away from him or her. Then maybe you need to do some fasting. The thing is, he says to break every yoke. That means it don't matter what your problem is. You can always go to God. And then he goes on to say on verse 9, then shall thou call the Lord, and the Lord shall answer. Then shall thou call the Lord, and he will answer. You see, God is actually looking at your heart. But sometimes we are just too busy enjoying ourselves, getting fat, and doing everything that we can. And we need to put a little bit of affliction, and sometimes by not eating, staying away from this, it helps a lot. Not only that, but he goes on to say in verse 9, he says, if thou take away the putting forth of the finger. In other words, stop blaming everybody else. Stop blaming your spouse. Stop blaming the preacher. Stop blaming the church. Why don't you just blame yourself? Why don't you just put the guilt on you and you say, Lord, forgive me. I'm the culprit. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that's afflicted. I want to get right with you. I want to have peace. I want you to comfort me. And he will do it, but you need to go through that. It's just a way to the heart sometimes. I've heard people say, well, the way to a man's heart is to his stomach. Well, this is also a way to God's heart. Afflict yourself. Do a fast. Don't tell nobody. Wash your face. Don't draw it long. Don't let nobody know. This is only between you and God, and that's the only thing that matters. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.